everybody. We are still in mourning for a few more minutes. We are going to be looking at Psalm 121 today. It is in the Pew Bible in front of you on page 516. If you want to follow along and make sure I'm not making any of it up, you're welcome to read along. If you trust me, then we will get along fabulously. So, Psalm 121. I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you going, keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. So Psalm 121 is located in the midst of a set of about 15 psalms. They are titled under the heading of Psalms of Ascent. Not ascent as in something that smells, ascent as in going up. And so Jerusalem is situated on the top of a hill, on the top of a mountain, Mount Zion. And when people were making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, they would be going up the mountain, up the hill. And so the set of psalms, the songs of ascent, are usually blessings and are usually psalms for the people who are going on a trek, who are going on this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Psalm 121 has been referred to as a psalm for sojourners or a blessing for the traveler. Personally, I am a lousy traveler. One of the quirks about how I've been made is that I have a cast iron stomach when it comes to eating, which has served me well in youth ministry. So for youth groups, I have eaten old pizza out of the garbage. I have eaten dog food out of a can. I have eaten the brownie off the bottom of somebody's shoe, and that won me a lot of respect from that particular young man. But this cast iron stomach that can eat anything, once it gets into a moving vehicle, it becomes made of wet paper. I have been motion sick, you name it. Planes, buses, trains, little boats, big boats, elevators, cars, trucks, bicycles, anything that moves, I have been sick because of it. And my poor, dear, sainted mother had to drive me around when I was junior high and early high school, and I would be having the window rolled all the way down and my head out to get some fresh air as it's 40 below outside, and she is driving around, shaking and huddling, and it never occurred to me why she pushed me so hard to get my driver's license. Until I was putting this together and connected the dots. In addition to stomach issues, I am born and raised here in Fairbanks, and my body is specifically designed to thrive in that environment right out there. Once we get someplace that is warmer and more humid, like, say, Seattle, I am sweating all the time. But I don't usually go to Seattle. Usually the places where God sends me on mission trips are Latin America. So I've been to El Salvador, Guatemala, Honduras, Ecuador, Mexico several times. And there was, I will always remember stepping out of the plane as we were arriving in the Merida Airport in the Yucatan Peninsula of Mexico. Karina and I were there with a team to lead vacation Bible schools for a couple months, and they opened the door, and I stepped out, and this wall of heat and humidity, both of them in the triple digits, hit me, and my body said, "What is that?" Activate defenses, and every pore in the body opened up and put out a protective shield of sweat to try and keep that heat away. and I was not dry for 6 weeks. I would take showers and towel off, and then I'm sweaty again. So as a travel partner, you can kind of anticipate me being green and damp for the entire trip. And other than that, I'm great. On an unrelated note, something to write into your prayer calendars moving forward, this coming March, my wife and I are looking at celebrating our 20th anniversary, and she has always wanted to go to Paris, and so somehow she decided she wanted to go to Paris with me, the green, damp travel partner. So you could add us onto your prayer calendars if you think of it in March as we go on that whole cross-Atlantic travel. I'm going to try really hard to make it a good experience for her. But you never know. So Psalm 121 is not only prayed over people going on physical trips, but for anyone who's going on a journey. Anyone who's transitioning from what they have known in the past and what's been stable and secure to their new normal. So that could be starting a new job. That could be going into a new relationship or a new city. That could be, hypothetically, looking for a new pastor. My church, as well as your guys's, is in the midst of a long pastoral search, and there are some uncertainties that come with that. It feels very much like a trip. Now, I am not substantially better at transition than I am at travel. It's been almost exactly, another month or so, it's been almost exactly 10 years since my supervisor came to visit me from the college ministry that I founded and started up at UAF, and came to me and said, "You don't really fit with the direction that we're wanting to go anymore, so it's time for you to move on." I was devastated. I had been with them for about 15 years, and in my mind, I was like, this is it. I'm a lifer. I'm going to be here growing this thing and expanding to different campuses, and I had written down, here's my 20, 25-year vision for where we're going. And then it was done, and I still, 10 years in, spend a significant portion of my day trying to feel like I'm not a failure and trying to feel like I am trying to find what's my new calling. What is it that God is inviting me into? Now God has been good and God has been faithful and God has been providing for us for this last decade, but still it's felt a lot like being lost and trying to figure out what do I do next. One of the things that has been helpful with working through those questions has been having children. And many of you who have seen my kids are like, those are not the little ones that we remember. They're big now. I have a senior, I have a freshman, and I have a first grader. Some people say, wow, was she an accident? No, it just took us 7 years to recover from the first two. So kids are tremendous at helping you get past those annoying big questions like what's my calling by focusing you in on the real important questions like why is my toast cut in triangles instead of circles? Daddy, where are my glittery pink shoes instead of my sparkly pink shoes? And those kinds of things. Our journeys can start in a myriad of ways. They can start with a birth or a death or a move or a diagnosis or an idea, and that can launch us out the door into a new period of transition. But at some point, we find ourselves having left what we know and looking at the path ahead of us and trying to figure out what it is that we've gotten ourselves into. And that is where the writer of the psalm chimes in. Starts off, Psalm 121, I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, there are a couple of different ways that opening can be taken. One of them could be as you are approaching your final destination, as you are approaching the city on the hill, the holy city of Jerusalem. You lift your eyes and you see the mountain and you see the promise and you reflect on how good and how faithful God has been. The other side of that is David, who most likely wrote this psalm, steps out and starts walking, leaves his house and starts walking and looks up to the hills and to the mountains. And what he sees there are the altars to foreign gods that people are worshiping at, just kind of to hedge their bets in case God doesn't come through. He looks at the idolatry. He looks at the foreign worship. He looks at the ways that the people of God have turned to other gods and says, where does my help come? It is pretty simple for us to look at where the rest of the world puts their hope. I mean, we turn on the news, or we look at social media, or we watch our peers, whether at work or in the halls or family or whatever it is. Each of them have ideas about what is going to make our life better, what it is that we need to put our hope into. It could be our hope comes from having the right politician or the right political party in office. If we can just get the people who know correctly running things, then life will be better. It could be that it's relationships, and specifically, like, I'm looking for the one, and once I find my soulmate, then everything will fit, and everything will fall into place, and all my problems will be over. That's not actually true, but it could be once I have enough money and stuff and I have some financial peace, then everything will be fine. It could be once I have an impressive job title or a resume. Some people just want, I want to win. I want to succeed. What does that look like? And then some simplify it even farther and are like, I just want wine. Can't I just have, mama needs a glass of wine to get through today. People worship all of these as if they have the power to protect us from the pain of this life. They pour their time and their money and their energy and their heart into them, and that's really what worship is. It's pouring your resources, pouring what you have into something. That's worship. And all of them, they are all of them empty of power, and they do not love you, not even the wine. The author reminds himself as he's looking at the different altars and the different sacrifices going on. He reminds himself, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the creator of the cosmos. That is where my help comes from. And then he gets into what that looks like in verses 5 through 8. The Lord is your keeper. He is your shade on your right hand. The sun won't strike you by day, the moon at night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. He will keep your going out and your coming in now and forevermore. And when I read that, especially when I read it in the metaphor and the perspective of travel, what that strikes me as is a parent. Protecting the steps of their child, making sure that they are staying out of traffic and protecting them from not getting too much sun or not being afraid of the dark and keeping them from danger. Then I read verses 3 and 4. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And he sounds a lot like a parent, forsaking sleep for the good of the young. Traveling with kids is next level traveling. I mean, you imagine taking your little kids to the zoo in Arizona, and it's like you are packing for Armageddon. You've got the stroller for the kid, and you've got the stroller for the bags, and you've got the diaper bag, and you've got the change of clothes for when they throw up all over themselves, and you have the snacks that they only eat because they might not serve the exact kind of corn dog that little Jimmy likes, and you have the wipes, and you have the sunscreen, and you have the sunscreen schedule to make sure they don't burn. You've got the sunscreen schedule up until you have a few kids. And then it becomes like, when was the last time we put sunscreen on her? Last Tuesday? Have we bathed her since then? No? Okay, she's fine. Send her. So there are different levels of parenting that happen depending on where in the kid spectrum it is. But the creator of the universe, with the power to speak reality into existence, is the attentive, protective parent. He's the one that's constantly watching. When you take your kids to the zoo or someplace traveling, my head is always on a swivel. Like, where could they get lost? Where could they wander away? What is it they're trying to eat right now? Always watching for where is the danger coming. That is the picture of God. Constantly watching and keeping you from danger, picking you up and holding you close when you fall, because one thing I know about kids in public places is they always fall. They always get hurt. They always need the first aid kit that you remembered to bring in your diaper bag because you're a good parent. We, in this life, in transition, we fall and we get hurt. And sometimes that's physical, sometimes that's emotional, sometimes that's spiritual. And we need our Heavenly Father to reach down and pick us up and take care of us. And that is your champion. That is your God. He's on this journey with you every step of the way. Powerful enough to command the stars, and yet close enough to hear your heart's cry. And transition is hard. Leaving something that we have known, whether it was good or not, we knew it. And we knew how to deal with it. We knew how to deal with the good things and enjoy them, and we knew how to mitigate the bad things so they weren't too destructive. I mean, we made it through. And then you leave that door, and you head off on a journey that you have an idea of where it's going to go, but you don't know for sure. And one of my friends who was in ministry with me for a while said that it's only an adventure if there's at least one time during it when you wish you weren't there. That's the travel that we are on. That's the adventure that we are on as we are in transition. There are a few things that I have picked up over the years of transition that I have found to be helpful for dealing with that kind of liminal state in between where we were and the new normal. One of them is acknowledge transition and the hardness of it. Don't go around pretending like life's normal. Don't act as if, well, I should be able to do everything that I did when we were back at home, because transition is hard and there are new challenges that come up. And extend grace to yourself, extend grace to your fellow man, extend grace and compassion and mercy, because it is a season that is trying in ways that you didn't even know. And so don't try and pretend that everything is normal or this is where you're always going to be. Transition ends and we get to a new normal. Several of us experienced that this past summer and spring as budget woes hit us and the uncertainty of what our businesses or organizations were going to look like in a few years was strong. And as my organization, my day job is Fairbanks Summer Arts Festival, and we got hit nice and hard with budget cuts. And I had to remember every time I walked in the office to treat my employees with extra grace, because they were looking at, are we going to have jobs? Are we going to have a festival? What is going to happen to us? And if we lose a job, what happens to us staying in Fairbanks? And so their entire focus was not necessarily upon filling out the spreadsheet that I really needed them to fill out, but extend grace to yourself, extend grace to others. Second thing, work hard and rest often. When there is transition, when there is a moving from one thing to another, there are lots of opportunities to work. There are lots of opportunities to pitch in and help out. And you cannot give what you have not received. You might consider resting regularly, maybe even once a week. Scripture calls that Sabbath. It's one of the Ten Commandments, right up there with do not covet, do not kill. You should rest every week. Because God knows that we can only pour out what we have been filled up with. And so in the midst of transition, in the midst of a journey, it is really tempting to be like, I am just going to work as hard as possible, as long as possible, and I will us through this and we will finish. That is a fabulous way to die on the road. A regular pattern of working in community, resting and receiving is what God knows is the best for us to be able to finish this travel and finish it well. One of the other things that I've learned, try new things in the midst of transition. When I was in campus ministry, we would talk about when are the windows that people will accept Jesus and accept the gospel. Usually it is in the 16 to 24 window. That's when an incredibly high percentage of people come to the life-changing decision to follow Jesus. What tends to happen is that after they pass 24, 25-ish, that window slams shut as they get into jobs and houses and mortgages to pay and families and kids. And the next window for when people receive Jesus tends to be once they hit retirement age, once their life makes a dramatic change. That is true for when they become Christians. That also tends to be when they try new things. One of the fabulous things about transition is that there are so many things that are needed to be done, you don't have to be qualified. Most of my jobs I have not been qualified for, but I was the only one willing to do it. And there's a life lesson for some youth in here, wherever you might be. So in the midst of transition, you can try all sorts of things. You can try teaching. You can try community service. You can try painting. You can try art. You can try various things. And there might be something that clicks that you're like, oh, I didn't know I would enjoy that or thrive at that. When I first transitioned out of campus ministry, I needed to find a job, and so I found myself in the Sears warehouse schlepping boxes around, wondering what had become of my life. In the midst of that transition, my wife, who is beautiful and intelligent and a little bit of a troublemaker, said, hey, I dare you to write a book. I dare you to take some of these skills that you've kind of shown an interest in and actually do something with it. There's a competition called NaNoWriMo, where you write a 50,000-word novel in 30 days. She's like, I dare you to try that, knowing that I cannot say no to a dare. Character issue, I know. But anyway, so I did, and from that came a novel that has been published and is being republished this fall, and Mark has asked me to sign his copy so that he can sell it for millions of dollars when I become famous. So I'll get that to you eventually. And from that came a blog that I do on for parents or families with kids with special needs. And I've been doing a daily one of those for this year. And there are other avenues where I could see writing becoming more of a full-time part of my future. That would not have happened if in the midst of transition someone did not poke me and say, try something new, instead of just doing the things that we have done all the time. Give it a shot. The final piece that is really helpful in transition is debriefing, talking with other people. When you are in the midst of a trip, when you are traveling, when you are transitioning, there's so much going on. There is so many new experiences that we have that it is really easy to lose them. It is really easy to lose the value and be able to say, like, this was really good and we want to do that. This was really not so good. We don't want to do that ever again. Please, God, no. And so taking some time out in the middle of transition to talk with your spouse, a small group, some other people that you trust and say, here's what we just went through. What was good in that and what wasn't is a really valuable way of being able to discern God's voice and God's hand in the midst of a really chaotic time. It sounds really simple, and what good could come of it? And when you realize that you haven't talked to anybody for the last 8 months about what's been going on, you're like, I bet I forgot something. I bet that I lost something. So being very intentional and being very committed to let's debrief some of what has happened so that we can find the good and find the things that we need to change. Transition is hard. Any kind of transition is hard. What we have is a God who promises you don't do it alone. And in fact, this path that you are on only came as a surprise to you, not to God. He's already been there, and he's inviting you along step by step. The God who has the power to call creation into being is also the God who takes every step after faltering step with us and says, be at peace because I am with you. So as you move into transition, whether you are in that fully at the moment, whether you have just come out of transition, whether you have this nagging itch at the back of your mind like something different is on the way, it's not something to be afraid of because we walk alongside God who promises that he will keep us and he will guide us through those times. If you will join me in praying while the worship team comes forward. Heavenly Father, we will hold you to your promise to not leave us or forsake us. We count on the fact that you will be with us through the journey, that you will be our guide, that you will be our shield, that you will be the one that directs our steps. Will you speak peace to our hearts and hope to our minds? And will you give us the direction to go as we head into the unknown? Amen.